Bible today. Today we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Our subject is the difference maker. The Holy Spirit is the difference maker in our lives. Last couple of weeks, we've dealt with the very controversial subject of not only the baptism in the Holy Spirit as a present experience, but the aspect of speaking in tongues, which infuriates some, confuses others, and delights others. So we've got a subject here that is big on controversy, and it seems like maybe some further clarity could be brought to the subject. Last week we dealt entirely with 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Today I would like to try to answer some questions, maybe some objections that people raise about speaking in tongues and the baptism in the Holy Spirit. We're going to deal today with 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we'll start in verse 30. Here's Paul's question to the church in Corinth. Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? Now, the obvious answer is no. He says, but you covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way, which begins his discourse on love, one of the most profound chapters in all of the Bible and in all of literature, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, dealing with the subject of love. But this question, you could call it a hypothetical question, rhetorical question. He says, have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But you, implied there, you covet earnestly the best gifts, and I'll show you a more excellent way. So this question has led some to conclude that speaking in tongues is obviously not for everybody, that it's not for every Christian, because not all speak in tongues. It's not for every Christian, it's not for every believer, but it's a gift that is given only to a select few. Now, one of the keys in correct Bible understanding or interpretation is always to read the context, and then also consider everything else the rest of Scripture brings to bear on the subject. Y'all with me so far? So let's just back up a little bit and see the context here. The context has to do with the gifts, apostolic gifts and ministry offices, and gifts of the Spirit being set in the church. Verse 28, he says, God has set some in the church. Now, set there, settled and established there. And he speaks of them first as apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, various kinds of ministry gifts of helps fall under this broad category. It means to help, to aid, to assist, all kinds of organizational structure, governments, diversities of tongues. And then the question, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? Many, many different gifts. But just like not everybody is an apostle, not everybody is a prophet, not everybody is a teacher, not everybody has the gift of miracles or the gifts of healings or the gift of helps. So not everybody has the gift of tongues. That's the context right here. Now, let's also consider what we saw last week in chapter 14 that definitely has a bearing on this particular subject. And what we learn when we take all that the Bible has to say on the subject of speaking in tongues, when we bring it all together and consider it, compare it, what we recognize is that there is more than one manifestation of tongues. There's more than one manifestation. It's very clear. It's just a matter of taking these verses together and considering them together. Now, there are a few things that help add to the confusion. And I don't think you're surprised if I tell you that this is a controversial subject and one in which there is a whole lot of confusion about. Here's another part of the confusion. In 1 Corinthians 14, if you just look over here with me, 1 Corinthians 14, we read this verse last week, but I want to read it again today because we want to see if we can clear up a little bit of this confusion. 1 Corinthians 14, 22, wherefore tongues are for a sign. Tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serves not for them that believe not, but for them that believe. So here is Paul's statement that tongues are a sign to them that believe not. Tongues are a sign for them that believe not. One of the frequent objections I read whenever I'm dealing with this subject of speaking in tongues, is it for today? Can we do it validly today? A frequent objection is that tongues should only be spoken if unbelievers are present. And they like to cite Acts chapter 2, because Acts 2, you had all these unbelieving Jews there, and they hear those who are filled with the Holy Spirit, they hear them speaking in their own languages. So, you know, the unbelieving Jews were affected by the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the manifestation of speaking in tongues, Acts 2, day of Pentecost. Y'all with me, right? Okay, so one of the objections is that if there's no unbelievers there, and I've even heard one go so far as to say there has to be unbelieving Jews there, then speaking in tongues is not only not valid, but it's actually, it would be wrong. It would be virtually sinful. The problem with statements like that is that there were numerous places in the Bible where there were no unbelieving people there and no unbelieving Jews there, and the baptism of the Holy Spirit was poured out and people spoke in tongues. Acts chapter 10, the household of Cornelius, they all believed and were filled with the Holy Ghost. You've got Acts 19, you've got the disciples in Ephesus who, where were the unbelievers there? There were no unbelievers there. And they got filled with the Holy Ghost when Paul prayed for them and spoke in tongues. So you see, these objections, while people raise them and they can seem to be valid, all you have to do is really consider everything the Bible has to say on the subject. And these objections fall by the wayside, one after another after another. Plus, there are quite a number of scriptures that teach us that while, yes, there is the gift of tongues that not everybody has, yet there is some other tongues that it seems like all believers are supposed to have. Mark chapter 16, for instance, where the Lord said, "These signs will follow them that believe." Mark 16, that's in your Bible, right? Okay, look over there, because, you know, might as well look. I know it's a familiar passage, but maybe it's not familiar to everybody. So we'll look at it. Mark chapter 16. The Lord gives the Great Commission. He tells them in verse 15, Mark 16, 15, "Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Those that believe and are baptized will be saved." What happens to those that don't believe? Now, this is Jesus' words. They will be damned. And then verse 17. "These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name, they will cast out devils. In my name, they'll cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. Notice that. Verse 17. These signs will follow them that believe. Now, we're supposed to be believers. Believers would speak in new tongues. They'd cast out devils. They'll take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Now, you know what this means? You too can lay hands on the sick. That is, if you're a believer. You are a believer. Now, how about this question? We just read 1 Corinthians 12, 28, 29, 30. Not everybody has the gifts of healing, gift of healings, right? Not everybody has that gift. However, we can all lay hands on the sick. Because there is a gift of healing, and then there is a healing that where we can lay hands on people and pray for them. You can do it, I can do it, and the Lord will honor our prayer, our faith, and His word. Amen. So there's a gift of healing that could move supernaturally amongst the church. And I do believe that there have been times where people had particular gifts to pray for the sick. And I'm praying the Lord's going to raise that up again. Many years ago, for all the controversy that he garnered, William Branham had a particular gift for praying for people with cancer. And many, many, many documented cases of people healed when he prayed for them. And I do believe that was an operation of a spiritual gift. He certainly was a controversial figure, and not everything he taught was kosher. But for whatever reason, the Lord used him. And I'm praying the Lord's going to restore the manifestation of these gifts to the church, these gifts of healings and miracles and power. But I'll tell you, it's going to come and manifest in a church that believes. If you don't believe, these signs follow them that believe. Even Jesus, the Bible says, could do no mighty work in his own hometown because of their unbelief. Because of their unbelief, Mark chapter 7. Now, Mark 16, these signs will follow them that believe. They'll speak in new tongues. How many of the people on the day of Pentecost, how many of them there in that upper room were filled with the Holy Ghost and spoke in tongues? That's right. We studied that last week. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Then you've got passages besides Acts 2. You've got Acts 10, when the Holy Spirit fell on Cornelius's household. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak in tongues. You've got Acts 19, verses 2 to 6, when they prayed for the believers in Ephesus, filled with the Holy Ghost, spoke in other tongues. Acts chapter 8. Simon saw something transferred by the laying on of hands, and while the Bible doesn't specifically say that they spoke in tongues, it is implied that he certainly saw something there. So, you know, all of these answer the objections that many raise. Then, of course, you got Paul, 1 Corinthians 14, 5. You know, that would that you all spake in tongues, he said. And then you've got other passages. And you know what? Let's just take a minute. Turn with me. Keep your finger here. I'm coming right back. But turn with me over to the book of Ephesians. I want to read a passage over in chapter 6. Now today, I hope you'll try and follow along and not let your mind wander, because I really want to, I want us to get this, and I want it to clarify and not confuse, not further confuse us. Ephesians 6 and verse 18. Here's Paul's encouragement to these Ephesian believers who became disciples of Christ and were filled with the Holy Ghost back in Acts chapter 19. Now, Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus. And he encourages them to be praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. What's prayer in the Spirit? Well, he told us in 1 Corinthians 14 what it was. He says, I will pray with the Spirit, which is in tongues, and I will pray with my understanding. He says, I will sing with the Spirit. I will sing in the Spirit. I'll sing in the spiritual language that I have at the appropriate time, of course. You know, everything decent and in order. But especially in his private devotions, praying in the Spirit, singing in the Spirit. But he said, I'll also sing with my understanding. I'll pray in the Spirit. I'll pray with my understanding. And then he tells them, I want you to pray in the Spirit. Look, always in the Spirit. Pray always in the Spirit. Now, that doesn't mean you don't pray with your understanding, because you do that too. 1 Corinthians 14, we take Scripture, compare it to Scripture, and come to an understanding. But Paul is emphasizing the importance and significance of praying in the Holy Spirit. Jude 20 is yet another verse that I would add to this. Jude 20, but you, beloved, he says, building up yourselves in your most holy faith. Then he tells them how you can do that. Praying in the Holy Ghost. Praying in the Holy Spirit. Praying in the Holy Spirit builds up. What does 1 Corinthians 14 do? When I pray, my spirit prays. He goes on and says, those who pray in the Spirit edify themselves. Jude 20 says the same thing. You're edifying yourself, building up yourself, strengthening yourself. Don't you think that's an important ability to have? Yeah. Amen. To be able to pray in the Spirit, encourage yourself in the Spirit, build up your inner man in the Spirit. Now, the Lord dispenses this for important reasons. So we shouldn't shrug our shoulders. We shouldn't dismiss it. We shouldn't think this is unimportant or insignificant, because it is. It is significant. He says, you, beloved, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit. Now, this is directed to all Christians, not just to a select few who have the gift of speaking in tongues. But this is directed to all Christians, because all of us who believe, Mark 16, these signs will follow them that believe. I would that you all prayed in tongues, spoke in tongues. This applies to all believers. Look, we have to recognize there is a difference between the gift and the lift. There is such a thing as the gift of the Holy Spirit. The gift of speaking in tongues, but there's also the spiritual lift, the edifying of oneself through personal prayer in the Spirit, private devotions in the Spirit, praise in the Spirit. Years ago, a book came out by John Sherrill called They Speak With Other Tongues. It was kind of a groundbreaking book back in the 60s, but he quoted in there a housewife from somewhere in Pennsylvania about speaking in tongues. He quoted her, and I want to read to you what she said in this book. Her name was Marianne Brown. She said, what's the use of speaking in tongues? The only way I can answer that is, what's the use of a bluebird? Or what's the use of a sunset? Just sheer, unmitigated uplift. Just joy unspeakable, she said, and with it health and peace and rest and release from burdens and tensions. I liked her answer. Not very theological, but what's the use of a bluebird? What's the use of a sunset? Just sheer, unmitigated uplift. Well, prayer in the Spirit is the ability to lift yourself from the doldrums, from the gloom, from the oppression. Look, this is what the Bible says. You build up yourselves in your most holy faith by praying in the Holy Ghost. Jude 20. That's what he says. Here, he tells us, you pray always with your prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And watching thereunto. You know what that means, watching, huh? It means you stay awake and watch. It has to do with the subject of sleeplessness. Really, you watch. When you are praying, when you are interceding, when you are making supplications, and that's what the word means, to make request. And we often make requests, not just for ourselves, but for one another. He says, and you do it with all perseverance. That means you don't quit. And supplication for all saints. So the whole idea here is when we pray, we're not just praying for me, my four, and no more. But for all saints. And the Holy Spirit enables us to make intercession. And look, I know how this can be somewhat confusing. And I hope that there'll be some further clarity today. But let's consider this. Consider this. There is tongues that is to be spoken with interpretation, and that's equal to prophecy. We saw that last week in 1 Corinthians 14. I'm going to turn back there now. 1 Corinthians 14. Y'all with me so far? All right. Let's try to hang with me. He says, 1 Corinthians 14, 5, there were tongues for the edifying of the congregation when it's interpreted. But then there is tongues, 1 Corinthians 14, 2, that's spoken strictly to God. He says, he that speaks in an unknown tongue, verse 2, speaks not unto men, but unto God. For nobody, no man understands him. In the spirit, he speaks mystery. So when you speak in your prayers to the Lord in tongues, it's to the Lord. And if somebody complains, you know, that needs to be interpreted, you would say, I'm not talking to you. That's not for you to understand. I'm speaking to the Lord. That's between me and God. That's not for you. This is what the Bible says, right? He speaks not unto men, but unto God. And I understand how the confusion can come in, because you say, wait, but tongues are supposed to be interpreted. Only if spoken as the gift of tongues in the public assembly that is intended for interpretation, which is a gift not everybody has. But prayer in the Holy Spirit, prayer in tongues, worship in tongues, is available to them that believe. If you're filled with the Holy Ghost, no interpretation is necessary. Not speaking to you. Not for you. He says also in verse 14, 1 Corinthians 14, 14, when I pray in an unknown tongue, look, Paul prays in tongues. When I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. I don't even know what I'm saying. Not only is it not for you to hear and understand and, you know, have to know what it's all about, but even when I'm praying in the spirit, my understanding is unfruitful. You see, here is the supernatural element of speaking in tongues. It's a language you didn't learn. It's a language you didn't rehearse, you didn't practice. It is a gift, supernatural gift, that provides a supernatural lift. Amen. My understanding is unfruitful. Why else would I have to pray if I bring forth the gift of tongues? Why would I have to pray for the interpretation if I knew what I was saying already? Tongues edifies the church when it's interpreted, just as prophecy edifies the church. You interpret the gift of tongues, it edifies the church. But it edifies the believer when you pray. You pray in the Spirit, it edifies you. That's what the Bible says. Verse 2, Jude 20. Y'all with me so far? So, hopefully, I know. It can seem a little bit confusing, you know, because you've got the verses that say tongues should be interpreted when spoken, but then why would you interpret praying in tongues when it's not meant for you anyway? So understand, you have to take everything the Bible says on the subject, and when you compare scripture to scripture, you come to a clear understanding. There is tongues the gift intended for the church. There is tongues the spiritual lift, the language of prayer. Paul says, I pray in the spirit. I pray with my understanding. I sing in the spirit. I sing with my understanding. Also, I've heard the objection, another objection, that I've heard this not infrequently, that tongues are definitely specific languages. You know, the Jews in Jerusalem, when they heard the 120 speaking in tongues, Acts 2, the day of Pentecost, they heard them speaking in their own languages, and they were able to understand what was being said. And therefore, they conclude that all speaking in tongues should be an understandable language that we should be able to hear, understand, and so on. Or otherwise, it's just a bunch of gibberish, and y'all are kidding yourselves. You're speaking in tongues, you're not saying nothing. I've heard one group, and this has happened more than once, but one seminary sent some of their students to a Pentecostal church with a tape recorder, hoping they could tape somebody speaking in tongues, so then they could bring that back and have their language department try and determine what language it was in. And if they couldn't determine what language it was in, then they concluded it's gibberish. Can you see a possible problem with this particular view? Tongues can be recognizable languages. Acts 2. But if it was always a recognizable language, why would they have to pray for the supernatural gift of interpretation? So, you want to remember, the Bible interprets the Bible. I even read one person's long diatribe against speaking in tongues, saying that, you know, you can't speak in tongues and withhold the interpretation. It was kind of confusing, but I think he missed the whole part about interpretation is also a gift. You see, not only is tongues a gift, speaking in tongues, it's something imparted by the Holy Spirit. You didn't learn it, you didn't practice it. It's not like when you're trying to learn how to speak Spanish or trying to speak French or trying to speak Italian, where you have to listen to the tapes and, you know, that's not what speaking in tongues is. It is the supernatural impartation of a language of prayer that you receive with the baptism in the Holy Spirit. It's spontaneous. It just comes. It's given. And interpretation is not the ability, because you went to school and learned a second language or a third language, and now you can be an interpreter. Somebody speaks French, you can interpret it into English. That's not what the gift of interpretation is. It is a supernatural empowering, a gift of the Holy Spirit to convey what the Holy Spirit said through the gift of tongues. And it takes a supernatural anointing to convey that message. It's not something natural at all. So let's again try to realize the only conclusion we can draw is that there is a gift of tongues used in the assembly that someone may speak out loud for everybody to hear. It's not just that they're praying to the Lord. You understand what I'm saying? Because sometimes we might be praying in the Spirit. We might get a little loud. We should try not to get so loud that people think that this is a gift that needs to be interpreted. We may be singing in the Spirit. We may be praying in the Spirit. There's a time to do that during the normal course of the worship service. But the gift of tongues would come forth with the clarity of prophecy. Like if somebody has a word for everybody to hear, tongues would come forth just like that. That is the gift of tongues. And that, according to the Bible, should be interpreted so that everybody gets the edification. So there's the gift, and then Paul says there's the prayer, the ability to pray in the Spirit and to sing in the Spirit that really is available to each and every one of us. What about then? This brings another question. What about all these precious brothers and sisters we have in Christ who do not speak in tongues? If tongues is for everybody, then what about them? What about, you know, we've got people that maybe came from your denominational background or that, you know that in their hearts they love the Lord, that they're saved, but they don't speak in tongues. What about that? I mean, look, some of them are very precious people who manifest many of the fruits of the Spirit. What we're talking about here is not a contradiction or a conflict, but you want to remember that the fruits of the Spirit, that should be birthed when the Lord comes to indwell us at salvation. The Lord comes, He indwells us at salvation, and the fruits should grow out of that. The Holy Spirit comes to empower us, and the gifts flow out of that. And while there is no contradiction here, a person who doesn't speak in tongues can be just as saved as you and me. Let's remember that. They can be just as saved as you and me. It is also possible for a person to have fruits of the Spirit and not have gifts of the Spirit. It's possible for a person to have some of the gifts of the Spirit and not really have the fruits of the Spirit. I've seen that too. It's not supposed to be that way. But, you know, we live in a broken world, so there are people who all of us are working to put it all together, right? I would never claim that the ability to speak in tongues has made me better than anybody else. But I will claim that the ability to speak in tongues has made me better than I used to be. Not that it's made me better than anybody else, but it certainly has made me, I believe, a better Christian. I believe it's made me better than I used to be. Another frequent objection, Brother Rusty, if it's God's will for us all to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues, why do so many people have so much trouble receiving this and just receiving the ability to pray in the Spirit? Well, I believe there are a number of reasons and a number of possible factors that are involved here, and I'll mention a few of them, like, one, our religious traditions. Religious traditions. You know, this stuff gets ingrained in us when we're young, and sometimes it's hard to break away from it. You know, I had a religious tradition, and the tradition I came from taught that this was not for today. There are many people who are taught wrong. They're just taught wrong. We're taught from certain parts of the Bible, or maybe things we're taught purely comes by tradition. Remember what Jesus told the Pharisees, you've made the word of God of no effect by your tradition. And it's possible that our background, our religious tradition, our religious background has made it difficult for us to go beyond the hindrances that it's thrown in our way, the apprehensions, the misgivings, the doubts. Y'all follow me? So where we have to get to is a place where we look at the Scripture for what it says, that you read all of these passages that deal with the subject and forget all the tradition, all the things that people bombarded your mind with. The Scriptures alone is all we need to convince us and convince us thoroughly that this is for us, it's for you, it's for me. I also believe that some people are unable to receive simply because of personal condemnation. I think some of us feel like we're just not good enough, that maybe for whatever reason, the Lord doesn't want us to have it. You know, like some would say, Lord, I've asked for it and I don't have it. Maybe I'm just not good enough. Maybe I'm not worthy to speak in tongues. Maybe this is for other people, but not for me. There's only one thing you have to do in order to be able to receive, and that is you must be saved. If you are saved, then this is available to you. Then all you have to do is ask. He says, Luke 11, the Lord will give the Holy Spirit. Your Father will give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him. He'll give it to those that ask. So we have to ask, and of course the Bible tells us when we ask, we have to believe. Ask in faith. So it's not a matter of being worthy. If we have to wait till we're worthy, it's not going to happen, not in this world. It's not going to happen in this world, because I can tell you, starting from right here all the way to the back row, we're not worthy, and we're not going to be worthy. But it's like salvation. He saved us, and we were all unworthy. And He didn't say, look, when you clean up your act, then I'll forgive you. Then I'll save you. That's not what He said at all. He said, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You see, salvation, we have to recognize we can't clean up our act. We sure can't do it. It's not possible for us to turn over that kind of a new leaf. In order to be saved, we simply have to recognize that we're lost and that we need a Savior. And we ask Him to save us and forgive us. And He does at that moment. And the same thing is true with the baptism in the Holy Spirit. All you have to do is acknowledge that you need this and that it's for you. Acts 2:39, Peter said, for the promise, that is the promise of the Holy Spirit, is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as our Lord shall call. A promise is for you. It's for you. Now, if you're listening, then you just say, Lord, that promise is for me. It's for me, because that's what the Bible says. It's for you. It's for you, it's for your children, it's for all that are afar off, and even as many as our Lord will ever call. It's for all of us, for all of us, for all of us. You ask the Lord to fill you with the Holy Spirit, and you believe that when you ask, He does it. He says, your Heavenly Father, Luke 11, will give the Holy Spirit to them that ask. And here's another objection, I believe. Fear, I think, hinders a lot of people. I think some are afraid of it. They're afraid that what might happen. Maybe they think that the Holy Spirit would just make a fool out of them. I can remember that very clearly. Like, you know, what will happen if I really get filled with the Holy Spirit? Am I just going to blabber and blubber all over and maybe be wild or make a spectacle of myself, or am I going to speak in tongues in some inappropriate place, maybe? Or, you know, you're getting an interview for a job, you know, and you just, am I just going to go wild and raise my hands? You know, crazy things going to happen like that. I don't know what kind of fears or apprehensions or misgivings some of us have, but I do remember I had some. I had some of these apprehensions. And you know, one of the things that also really bothered me, maybe you never even had the thought, but if you're speaking in tongues and you don't know what you're saying, couldn't that be kind of dangerous? I mean, is it possible you might be saying really bad things? I mean, is it possible that you might even be blaspheming God? I have an answer for you. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I want you to look there with me. 1 Corinthians 12. And I would remind you that the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit. And here's what Jesus said. If you ask your Heavenly Father for the Holy Spirit, He's not going to give you a stone or a serpent, Right? He's going to give the Holy Spirit to them that ask. Right? So if you ask for the Holy Spirit, you're not going to get an unholy spirit. Your Heavenly Father will give the Holy Spirit to them that ask. And notice in verse 3, 1 Corinthians 12:3, he says, "Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. And that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. You are not by any way, manner, shape, or form blaspheming God or saying things you ought not to be saying. In fact, the Bible says it's actually your spirit praying, 1 Corinthians 14:2. My spirit prayeth, my understanding is unfruitful. When they heard them speak with tongues, the Bible says they heard them magnifying God, Acts 10. It magnifies God, right? You ask for the Holy Spirit, your Heavenly Father will give you the Holy Spirit. So put your fears to rest. All right. Here's another objection. Let me cover this one. Or let's say not an objection so much as a hindrance or a misconception. Because I think some people have had difficulty receiving the ability to pray in the Spirit and worship God in the Spirit because they really didn't know what to expect. I think a common misunderstanding is that the Holy Spirit is just going to grab your mouth and start opening up your mouth and the words, and it won't be natural. It will be just, you know, something taking possession of you and making you speak. That's not how it works at all. The Bible says in Acts 2, they spoke in other tongues. They had to speak. They spoke. The Holy Spirit gave the utterance. So the Holy Spirit provides the words, but you have to provide the mouth and the tongue cooperation. Because the Holy Spirit doesn't take possession and all of a sudden you become robotic and just, you know, your mouth starts moving and things. It's not how it works. They spoke. The Holy Spirit gave the utterance. It's really not difficult. It's a matter of asking and believing. Also, I have learned that sometimes people who have an occult background seem to have some difficulty receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the manifestation of speaking in other tongues. Occultism, whether we realize it or not, has a powerful deadening effect on us spiritually. And even when we are saved, if we had an occult background, or if we've done things since we were saved, we just didn't know any better, dabbling with some form of magic, occultism, there is a deadening of the spirit in us. It deadens the spiritual appetite. And it also, I think, increases a desire for even more that is magical, occult, and prohibited by God. So my suggestion is that if you have any kind of a occult background at all, dabbling in any form of occultism, you know, things even as seemingly harmless as astrology, you know, following the horoscope or a Ouija board or other similar things, which nowadays is considered absolutely harmless and just fun and games, and, you know, this is the Harry Potter generation and Twilight vampire-loving generation. But all of these things have a dulling, deadening effect on the spirit. And it kind of crushes the spiritual appetite for God, for Christ, for holiness, for the Word of God. And for some reason seems to impede some people hinder them from receiving the baptism in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. So I would encourage you, if you have any of that in your background, to personally renounce it. It doesn't take much, just a simple prayer. Lord, in the name of Jesus, I renounce all of my occult background, all of my occult sins. I renounce all those I remember and all those that I forget, and I ask your forgiveness. And Satan, I rebuke you and command you to take your hands off of me in the name of Jesus. And, you know, a prayer is a powerful thing now. And I also find that the devil, once invited in, and we do invite him in. That's why the Lord tells us don't give no place to the devil. But we invite him in by our sins, our compromise, and often by our ignorance. And once invited in, he don't like to leave. In fact, he won't leave unless you, in the name of Jesus, command him out. You have to command him out. I use this illustration. Let's say you were once a thief, a robber, a burglar. And, you know, people who do things like that usually hang out with other people who are thieves, robbers, and burglars. And let's say that you invited them all to come live in your apartment, all your buddies, your fellow thieves and burglars and so on. And so they all live in, you know, merrily under one roof. And then you get saved. And you're living in a house full of thieves. The thieves don't leave just because you got saved. They'll leave when you say, look, this is my apartment. Y'all get out. Get out, get out, get out. You can't live here no more. Well, in a similar way, we invited the devil into our house. By our sins, our compromise, often by purely ignorance. But now it's up to you to command him to go. And I recommend people saved and, you know, if you're not saved, you need to get saved. And then you get saved, you command the devil out. And he'll go. The Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee. He will flee from the preacher. No, he'll flee from you. Resist the devil, he will flee from you. Acts 10, Jesus gave his, Luke 10, Matthew 10, gave his disciples power over all the demons, right? So you have that authority. You cast out devils. Mark 16, you can cast out devils. All right, well, here's a question. Brother Rusty, do I have to speak in tongues? Well, no, you don't have to, but you get to. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you get to. And I see the importance and significance of it. Let me have you turn with me. You don't mind turning to another verse, do you? Romans chapter 8. Let's turn over here. Romans 8. We'll read another verse or two. Now we can, and we should, pray, worship, praise, sing in our natural language. But we should also be able to do it in our spiritual language. Romans 8, we're going to read beginning in verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. The word here is our weaknesses, our inabilities. The Spirit helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. I want to read this to you in the Williams translation. Listen to it. Verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit too is helping us in our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself pleads for us with unspeakable yearnings. Beck translates it with yearnings that can't find any words. The New American Standard, with groanings too deep for words. And then verse 27, and He who searches our hearts knows what the Spirit thinks, for He pleads for His people in accordance with God's will. I put here that the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered or with words that cannot be spoken in articulate speech or in articulate language. When you're praying in the Holy Spirit, you are praying in the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit praying, using you as a vessel and interceding according to the will of God. That's what the Bible says. You can't pray any better than that. I can pray with my understanding. I know that, let's say I know somebody in the church is going through a difficult time. I may not know what it is. Not everybody tells me what's going on in their lives. Brother Rusty's not omniscient, so I don't always know. But you know, sometimes I can just see a person and know that they're in a struggle. And I can pray for them with my own understanding. And I do, and I'll pray, Lord, I pray that You just strengthen my brother. Lord, help him, whatever he's going through. How else can I pray? Lord, help him. Lord, strengthen him. Lord, guide him. I mean, 5 minutes, I've pretty much exhausted my ability to pray for him. Because I don't know what he's going through. But when you pray in the Holy Ghost, look, here's what the Bible says. We don't know how to pray like we ought to know. Not with our own language, not with our own mind. We don't know. But the Holy Spirit knows. And the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us. Look, praying in the Holy Ghost, Paul says, you know what that is? That's praying in the Spirit. That's praying in tongues. You can't pray any better than that. And it's obviously very, very important. Weymouth, in his version of the New Testament, he translates verse 26. Listen to this. In the same way, the Spirit also helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what prayers to offer, nor in what way to offer them. But the Spirit Himself pleads for us in yearnings that can find no words. One version says, in words that are not in our power to say, because it's not coming from your mind or your intellect. Another version, the Spirit intercedes along with our groans that can't be expressed in words. Well, we do pray in the Spirit. We intercede in the Spirit. Paul says, Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all our prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Paul says, I'll pray with the Spirit, I'll pray with my understanding. What does that mean? Praying in tongues, that's what it means, praying in tongues. So, let's not neglect or ignore this very important, vital aspect of our Christian empowering. Remember, the Holy Spirit comes to indwell us, and He comes to empower us. Now, one last, I could spend a whole week just on this one, but have the gifts of the Holy Spirit ceased? You know, here's another common objection. Brother Rusty, none of that's for today. Man, that stuff ceased at the end of the apostolic age. The first century, that was done. That was history. That was toast. Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I'm going to read a verse over here, and I'd like for you to turn here with me, if you would, to answer the objection of the cessationists, or at least this is one of the verses they use to, a proof text, rather, their claim that the gift ceased. This is a text that proves that they haven't ceased. 1 Corinthians 1, Paul is talking to the church in Corinth. Verse 2, this is unto the church of God at Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints, and with all them that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. He goes on and says in verse 7, this is part of his purpose for writing this epistle, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now look, the church is not supposed to come behind in any gift as it awaits the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this declares in no uncertain terms that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are to be set in the church, just as 1 Corinthians 12:28 says, from the time of the outpouring of the Holy Ghost at Pentecost until the coming, the revelation, the unveiling, the manifestation of our Lord Jesus Christ, that is, until the second advent. Until the Lord comes, the gifts are in the church. Amen. That you come behind in no gift, no gift until, as you await the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know the favorite proof text of the cessationists, that is those who say the gifts have ceased, is 1 Corinthians 13. I'm going to also read this and then I'm done. 1 Corinthians 13, which is the chapter dealing with love. And in verse 8, Paul says this, love never fails. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. That is, they shall vanish. They'll go away. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. They'll come to an end. They'll quit. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Actually, the word vanish away there is the same Greek word as the word fail up there at the beginning of the verse. He says, for we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Well, when I was a child, I spake like a child, understood as a child, thought as a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I am known. So they claim, some do, that look, verse 8 says tongues will cease. That happened at the end of the first century, they claim, with the death of the last of the apostles. They said, verse 10, that which is perfect, when that's come, then that which is in part will be done away. That which is perfect, they claim, is the Bible. So now that we have the Bible intact and in full, then everything else that was in part is ended, it's over, and it has been done away. It's an interesting argument, but it's wrong. And they know it's wrong. And they try to force this in there because I'm going to tell you, for some reason, there are groups within Christendom that actually hate this doctrine of the baptism of the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues. It's an unnatural hatred. It really is. It's almost diabolic. But the obvious context here is that right now we don't know everything perfectly. We don't see everything perfectly. Praise God, we do have a complete Bible. But what he's talking about, that which is perfect, or he that is perfect, when he comes, because notice he says in verse 12, then when that happens, when the perfect one comes, we're going to see face to face, face to face. Who are we going to see face to face? The Lord Jesus Christ. You see, not only does the Bible say in verse 8 that one day tongues is going to cease, it says that prophecy will cease. Now, certainly that hadn't happened. Knowledge will cease. Has knowledge ceased? Of course not. We know in part, we prophesy in part. Because we still see through a glass darkly. That means even though we belong to Christ, we believe in Christ, we believe we're going to go to heaven, You haven't seen Christ. You haven't been to heaven. But then the day's coming when we will see face to face. The day's coming when we will walk upon streets of glory. The day's coming, and it's not far away for any of us. And until that day comes, the gifts will not cease. In fact, you can read in church history, the gifts, they remained 1st century, 2nd century, 3rd century, 4th century. We've got writings from Irenaeus up to 202, one of the pupils of Polycarp. In his book Against Heresies, he speaks about speaking in all kinds of languages, the supernatural gift of speaking in all kinds of languages. We see it in the 4th century, Chrysostom of Constantinople. He speaks about it, the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Augustine, 5th century, and all the way on down. Look, the gifts did not cease. So we should want them. He says, desire spiritual gifts and covet that you may prophesy, really for the edifying of the church. Beloved, I want to encourage each and every one of you. If you never have asked the Lord to fill you with the Holy Spirit, I want to encourage you to do that. You know what? You can ask the Lord to do it. You can ask Him, Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Lord, give me the evidence, the initial evidence of speaking in other tongues. I want to be able to pray like that. I want to be able to sing like that. And then let go of your inhibitions, your reservations, all of the fears. Rebuke the devil so that there's no occult hindrances there. And then you open your mouth and worship the Lord. And like one brother said, just stop doing it in English. Open your mouth, worship the Lord, sing to the Lord, and just stop doing it in English. Or in Sal's case, quit doing it in Italian. Let's stand together. Hallelujah. Father, I pray today that you will help us, each and every one of us, to overcome any hindrances or objections that may have prevented us from receiving your mighty Holy Spirit and the evidence of receiving it. Lord, I also pray that you would speak to our hearts personally and individually and persuasively, Lord, of the importance of receiving all that you offer, Lord. Help us to not be satisfied with less than what you offer us, Lord. Lord, I pray that all who hear my voice today will ask you for your mighty Holy Spirit, that we would ask in faith and in confidence, that we would ask without reservation. And then, Lord, just pour out your Spirit. And use us and fill us and flood our hearts and minds and souls and fill our mouths, Lord, with a supernatural language of prayer and worship. We give you the glory for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. Amen, amen.